Sunday mornings at Yellowknife Vineyard.
Then the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, in Jesus' name. We're in a series on the gifts, and I'd really preach the series on the gifts during summer in the hopes of holding some who are interested in exploring what the gifts are that God has for them, and somehow it seems to have worked. I think this is the fullest summer we've ever had since I've been here. This week I'm speaking on love and the sign of healing, and I've included in healing deliverance. So whether it's healing from illness or healing from emotions or memories or healing from oppression, it's all God's healing. I would take it further and say for all of you who are involved in the medical practices, and there are many in this church, that too belongs to Jesus. All of it belongs to God. So I'm going to start with what I'm calling the required repetition. There's been quite a lot of repetition in this series, and there needs to be. The first bit is we're prefacing each of the gifts that we're considering with love. So I'm always calling it love and prophecy, love and tongues, love and healing, love and discernment. Because our go-to text is 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and in the middle of what I'm calling that gift sandwich is that very famous teaching, 1 Corinthians 13, which is on love. And the reason that it's there is the gifts without love make no sense whatsoever. The gifts are paired with love always. Without love, the teaching doesn't really make sense. Now, last week we considered love and the sign of discernment and what I called sight. That's what we considered. The lists of gifts contained in the New Testament, in Romans, in Ephesians, in Corinthians, and mirrored in the Old Testament in Isaiah, are not exhaustive lists. They are examples of the kinds of things that God gives. That's why in one list there are 7, in another list there are 9, in another list there are 12, and then if you look a little broader, you can come up with 18. Some have come up with as many as 25. There are probably more. These are examples of the kinds of things that God, by His Spirit, loves to give to believers. So because there are so many, we've kind of selected just a few gifts as illustration. We've dealt with tongues, we've dealt with prophecy, we've dealt with discernment and sight. Today we're looking at healing, and next week I'm going to look at faith, and what often accompanies faith is miracles, and these are the ones that we're looking at. And as we're learning that there are overlaps and nuances with all of these things. Please don't give a hardline definition to this stuff. It's not an exact science. So when we're dealing in the gifts or anything to do with the Holy Spirit, there is a huge dose of humility that is required. There is humility required when we're dealing with operating in the gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." All of these things are partial. We live between the ages. They're not complete. The coming of the kingdom in the incarnation of Jesus is, as always, the lens through which we understand the gift of healing. In the coming of Jesus, and this is repetition, the end of the world has broken into this world now. In the coming of Jesus, the end has come. Now, so that means for today that the healing of a future age breaks into this age whenever there is healing of any kind. Because as believers, I said, we live between the ages. It's a tension. We live in this age, and any time something like healing or prophecy or tongues comes, and words of knowledge and words of wisdom, then we are receiving the down payment of a future age into this age. Which is why I find it bizarre that some say partial healing cannot be of God. Of course it's of God. All healing is of God. It's imperfect. We live between the ages. There are different spiritual things at play. There is a spiritual warfare. There is something of God, but there is something else that's there as well. It's a tension, and it's a tension that sometimes disturbs us because we feel when a healing breaks in like we've been transported to heaven. And in a very real way, we have. In fact, heaven has been transported to earth, which is why we pray, Lord, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Bring heaven to earth. Let your kingdom come. And then the healing that belongs to a different age breaks into this age, and we receive something of a down payment of the future. Remember, whatever healing you receive now, whatever it is, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whether it's memories, whether it's healing from an illness, whatever that healing is, you will never be fully healed in this age. You will not reach perfection in this age. Perfection only comes in the next age, but we are given a down payment in this age. In that age, perfection and full healing of memories and everything else comes. However, we can receive a significant degree of healing in this age. We as Vineyard lean into and towards healing always. It's been a huge part of this movement, and we have witnessed some incredible healing over the decades. We are given by the Holy Spirit the healing of men and of angels, and we are given a foretaste of the full healing that will only fully be received in the age to come now. And when we are given that, we are given in a very real way a foretaste of heaven. That is a miracle. It is amazing that God would give us a foretaste of heaven. We live between the ages. We see and receive a poor reflection of what is still to come, but we have more than enough of a down payment now to encourage one another, to worship the one, to lean into healing, and through that healing, to build up the church and to be a sign to the world. We are meant to be a sign of heaven to the world. When the world looks at the church, what do they see? We are meant to be a heavenly colony on earth that is a sign to the world. And healing is indeed one of the primary signs and wonders to the watching, waiting world. I know of two people, both of them Buddhists, who prayed for years for healing of physical disease, and it didn't come. And someone prayed for healing for them in the name of Jesus, and they were healed, and they became Christians. I know of two Buddhists, friends of mine, well, acquaintances. There are three books I'm going to recommend to you. I've already recommended three. Here are another three, if you could pop that slide up. I think I sprung that on them as a surprise. There they are. Okay, so for us, Prescribed Reeling, Power Healing, John Wimber and Kevin Springer. That was the prototype go-to book on healing in the early Vineyard. Then Doing Healing by Alexander Fenter, a friend and colleague in South Africa, also Vineyard. And then Healing by Father Francis McNutt, a Roman Catholic. Those are three very good go-to books if healing is something that you want to explore. So we operate in the gifts, and I'm using the plural here, of healing for the upliftment and growth and encouragement of the local church. But in this, we are not triumphalist in seeking healing. What do I mean? We do not demand it, and we do not claim it. Nor do we pray formulaically for it. If this, then that. We are not triumphalist in how we go about it. Nor do we lay guilt on people when healing doesn't come when we pray for it. There are many, many forms of triumphalism. There's a Baptist form, there's a Methodist form, and there's a Pentecostal form. Today I'm concerned about the Pentecostal form of triumphalism. That's the one we want to avoid. Now, it's not mainstream Pentecostalism, it's an offshoot. The one that claims manifest sons of God kind of stuff. Let me be clear that this is not mainstream Pentecostalism. It's a teaching that was born, in fact, in Canada out of a movement called the Latter Rain. Many of you would have been exposed to that. And in that teaching, Please hear this. There will be a special generation that will receive the Elijah anointing just before the second coming, during a final outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this anointing will apparently be so strong that disease will not be able to lay hold of us. Now, if you've been following very carefully over the past few weeks, then you will see that there are more than hints of dispensational theology in that. That God works in special ways, in special times or dispensations. But a proper scriptural understanding is that there are only two ages, this age and the age to come. Those are the only two ages that Scripture knows of. Dispensationalism has many forms, but whatever form it comes in, it is completely incompatible with the kingdom theology that undergirds our movement and many others like us. Dispensationalism leads to extremism in various forms. I mention this because teachings like this are rife and they're insidious. They creep into all of our thinking. And so people pray things like this when they pray for healing. By his stripes you are healed. As a kind of a mantra. As a magic mantra for healing that needs to be prayed. Or they speak of their healing as something that I need to lean into and hold on to. Otherwise it slips away from me. Well, unfortunately that's legalism. That says it's you that has to do this thing. By your effort. Now, let me be very clear. Of course it's the stripes of Jesus that heal us. Of course it's his stripes that heal us. But here's the question that cannot be answered by any cherry-picked verse, even if you do that verse in the Greek or the Hebrew, that cannot be answered. How much of the healing that Jesus won for us by his stripes and on the cross is for us in this age, and how much is in the next age? Scripture doesn't tell us, right? Doesn't tell us. We know that it is the stripes of Jesus and it is the cross of Jesus that brings healing. But there is nowhere that indicates how much of that is for this age and how much is for the next age. And that is why I'm teaching this in the wineskin of inaugurated eschatology, which says we live between the ages. This isn't an exact science. There is a mystery around all of these things. So please, please avoid these kinds of extremes when praying for healing, because those extremes inevitably land us in the place of judgment where I'm not being healed because I do not have enough faith or because there's undealt with sin in my life. Now, our five-step prayer model will help us avoid the extremes. Could it be that there's undealt with sin in my life? Yes, it could be. Could it be that there's not enough faith in play? Yes, it could be. I'll deal with that. But these extremes, in their worst form, grant Satan the authority to take life. Let me be very clear. God gives life, and God takes life. God gives and takes life. Satan does not have the authority to grant or to take life. Could it be in rare instances that Satan plays a role in premature death? Yes, I believe it could be, but that's very, very, very rare. And it can only be with God's express permission. But let me say this to you very clearly. It is God who gives and God who takes life. And when we elevate Satan to sitting somewhere just beneath God, we've moved into Gnosticism. It is God who gives, God who takes, God who grants healing. That's who it is. Now, let me explain to you why I say it's insidious. It creeps, the wrong stuff, creeps into various places. In the 90s, there was a guy I really, really loved, John Mark, Days of Elijah. Well, I went and I liked that song, and I went, what's the theology that undergirds this song? And discovered that the theology is the Elijah generation that will receive this double anointing just before the coming of Jesus. It's dispensational. It doesn't mean I'm writing off what he's done. But be careful. It's insidious. It creeps into everything. Let me share with you the most significant healing I have ever discovered when praying for someone. I've shared this story before. I was at St. Barnabas Anglican Church in the year 2003. And we'd done three services that day. And the last service that evening, the evening service was a healing service. And a man came to me after that service. I was bushed. I just wanted to go home and sleep, right? And he said to me, my mom is in Pretoria. We were in Cape Town. Pretoria is 1,800 kilometers to the north. And he said she has an inoperable tumor the size of a small winter melon in her stomach, but it's intricate, you know, it's interwoven with all the organs. They can't operate on it. Would you pray for healing? And I prayed possibly the most faithless prayer I've ever prayed in my life. I prayed, Lord, would you heal this man's mother by the name that he had given me? And as I prayed that prayer, I went, God, why did I even bother? I expect absolutely nothing. And I distinctly heard the Spirit say to me, you don't need to expect anything. You need to have enough faith to get that prayer across your lips because, mate, all you are is a conduit. You're just a hose pipe. She was healed. She went back to the doctor 3 weeks later and that tumor had miraculously disappeared. My faith was smaller than the mustard seed that Jesus said is the faith that we need in order for these things to happen. We're just conduits. We're hose pipes. All you need to have is sufficient faith to get that prayer across my lips. Then there was a particular time I was asking for healing for something, and it wasn't coming. And the guy who was praying for me said, you're not being healed because you don't have enough faith. I said, mate, you're doing the praying. Maybe it's you that doesn't have enough faith. We have to avoid these kinds of extremes and laying guilt on people. These are the kinds of extremes we want to avoid. Well, that's the negative. Now, what about how we want to pursue and lean into healing? That's the more important part for us, right? A little more theory, and then I'm going to unpack our five-step model. So here's the question. These are the kinds of questions we ask. Why are some healed and others aren't? If healing doesn't take place, is it because the faith of the sick person is insufficient? Is it because the person who prays doesn't have the gift or the anointing? And I use that term very loosely. Is it because we're not praying properly in line with some kind of formula? Is it because there is, in fact, undealt with sin or bitterness or unforgiveness? These are the kinds of questions that spring to mind when we grapple with, hear this, the evident fact that there is no logical relationship between the actual occurrence of healing and the amount of faith, the anointing, or indeed gifting. In praying for healing, very clearly, the batting average of some is higher than the batting average of others, so the gift of healing must enter the equation somewhere. Let me unpack a little bit. Certainly, faith is a factor, no doubt. No doubt faith is a factor. Jesus himself made that much clear in the text that Charisse read to us. He says it is your faith that has made you well. Somewhere in the equation, the faith of the prayer, is there such a word as the prayee? I don't know. The faith of the prayer, the faith of the prayee, or the faith of a third-party bystander enters the equation. Here's the deal. We don't know whose faith. And how much faith, and which faith. We just know that faith plays a part. So our prayer is, Lord, would you raise collectively the faith expectation in this space? Would you give us, Jesus, the gift we're looking at next week, the gift of faith? Would you pour that out on us so that our faith levels collectively are raised? Because we know that somewhere faith plays a part in this. We can't define whose faith and how much faith. We can only say that faith plays its part and that Jesus says it needs to be about as big as a mustard seed, which is very, very, very small. Formulaic prayer that says, if you pray like this, then that, please don't go there. That's not who we are. Now, might God honor that kind of formulaic prayer? Yes. He may well honor that formulaic prayer because he looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. We can pray the most whacked theological stuff. I've seen people pray stuff that's off the wall, and God honors it because he looks upon the heart. But we're not looking for a mantra. There is no mantra. There is no mantra. We're asking for heightened expectation, and we're asking to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. This one is so big for us as Vineyard. We're listening. We want to take time with people when we're praying. We really want to take time. I went to a healing revival in Cape Town, and I use that term loosely. Some dude who has subsequently fallen sexually over and over again, he's no longer on the podium, thankfully. But this is how he prayed for people. He lined up six people in front. Chakalaka boom, chakalaka boom, chakalaka boom, chakalaka boom, chakalaka boom. His mantra was chakalaka boom. Where does the Holy Spirit fit into that? Who are we listening to? Who is this person who speaks as if they're God without listening to what the Spirit says? When we pray for people, we take the time to listen to them and to listen for the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that. We're asking for heightened expectation. Yes, faith needs to be there. But it's far more about faith in whom, Jesus as the healer, than it is the quantity of faith. The question is, whom is our faith in, rather than how much of it we have? Because faith levels fluctuate. We also recognize that there are times when the Holy Spirit is moving manifestly and our collective expectation rises during such times, and healings occur more frequently during such times. The mystery of the kingdom, and that's where we rest, the mystery of the kingdom is the only biblical explanation that fits the facts. Once we have understood this, we will see why insisting on other explanations can be extremely cruel and shows a lack of spiritual perception and maturity. Let's return to the statement that I've made many, many times in this series. In Jesus Christ and through Pentecost, the end has broken into the present. The powers of the age to come, the future universal rule and reign of God has broken into and indeed invaded this world. The result is that the church lives between the ages in a unique dimension where the fallenness and the bustedness of this world and the glory of the future kingdom coexist side by side. Think about the parable of the wheat and the weeds. These things coexist side by side. The implications of this are best understood if we work from the future as it will be one day into the present. In the final consummation, when Jesus comes in the kingdom, all sickness in future will be banished. Isaiah promised as much. God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more mourning or death or weeping or sin or sickness. When God rules supremely, there will be no sin, sickness, or death. Right now, the Satan comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. But in that equation, God is there to give life. And at the end of all of the debate and the discussion and the ways of praying and the role of faith, we still ask the question, Lord, why are some not healed? Here's the answer. Simply, because the kingdom in Jesus has broken in, but it has not yet taken over. Please receive that. The kingdom in Jesus has broken in, but it has not yet taken over. It is here, but it's here in a provisional sense. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world coexist for now until the end of the age, so it's a mixed bag. Look around you. We live in a world that is filled with sin, disease, depravity, violence, sickness, and death. God's presence is here, but he doesn't always apply his perfect will at all times in all places. There are other powers at play too. Satan, demonic powers, our fallen human nature, and so on. When a rapist violates a woman, he does it, and God doesn't necessarily intervene. Sometimes he does, miraculously, but more often than not, he doesn't. There are times when he does. One day God will judge everything. Sin and sickness is a part and parcel of this fallen world. But we lean into healing. We lean into healing. In the kingdom, if it were here now in its fullness, you and I would all be transformed into the glorious resurrection bodies that Jesus had, and there would be no sickness. There would be no sin. There would be no death. But it isn't here in its fullness. This is why Scripture refers to salvation in three tenses. You have been saved, Steve. You are being saved, and ultimately you will be saved. That's an indication that we live between the ages. It's working its way out. One day God will judge all of this, but it's not completed. It's a work in progress. If God intervened now, to the extent that no Christian needed motor vehicle insurance, because we are divinely protected, then it would mean that his rule and his reign had been consummated. It would also mean that everyone would become followers of Jesus for all of the wrong reasons, like we saw with Simon the sorcerer last week. For all the wrong reasons. But sometimes God does protect miraculously, even in the case of motor vehicle insurance. The vehicle that Anita and I drive when we were in South Africa 2 or 3 years back, we didn't realize it, the insurance had expired. I hadn't renewed the license, as many people here don't do. We forget, right? We hadn't renewed the insurance. Anita drove into a pole. I went, oh my word, we're in trouble. The damage was $8,000. The church owned the car. I went, oh no. It's the kind of thing that kills ministries. Without our licenses being intact, our motor vehicle license being intact, or the insurance being intact, the insurance paid out. That was a miracle. So even in motor vehicle insurance, God will sometimes heal. And I'm still employed by the church, so I'm grateful for that. Scripture is very clear that this intervening period between Jesus' incarnation and the kingdom's consummation is to give humanity the time that it needs collectively to repent. That's what it means to live between the ages. We live in a time of grace where we see signs of the future kingdom breaking into this kingdom, but God has given us this grace period for humanity to repent. The special interventions of God in things like healing and signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts that we're considering are moments when his full rule and reign break through into a particular situation. We long for those. We lean into those. It doesn't happen all of the time. Very simply, because the second coming of Jesus, the parousia, has not yet come. All healing doctrines that proclaim an exact formula about healing occurring totally every time we pray in real faith, reveal a fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of the presence of the kingdom in this age and the fact that we live between the ages. Equally, and I'm going to say this, any teaching that removes the possibility of an any moment likelihood of healing in this age reveals a fundamental misunderstanding of the kingdom and what it was that Jesus came to do. Cessationism says these things don't happen any longer. It is a fundamental misunderstanding of living between the ages. God breaks in without prior notice. Our Christian experience is not defeatist. Please hear this. Our Christian experience is continually interrupted by a torrential downpour. Lightning, thunder, fire, signs and wonders take place by the move of the Holy Spirit when he blows where he will, when he will, as he chooses. But equally, our Christian experience is not triumphalist. We cannot insist on this stuff. Can you see the tension? Can you see the balance that we need to hold? To close the theory before moving into our practical 5-step prayer model, I'll say this much. Healing ministries are very often prayer ministries. And I'm going to say this to us as a congregation. We need to up our game as it relates to prayer. Prayer and faith goes hand in hand. And healing ministries are very often prayer ministries. Prayer in and around healing is vital. Expectation, more faith, Lord, is key. When people don't expect God to move, it does seem that he's less likely to do so. Then when someone has a specific gift of healing, the batting average for that congregation is higher. So we need to discover how many of us have some kind of a gift for healing. Come to the Gift Networking Workshop if you want to see whether this is something God has for you. Watertight doctrines of healing are misleading and cruel. They place all the responsibility for healing on the prayer or the prayee. How can you and I, as fallible human beings, place that kind of burden on anyone? We can't. We rest in the mystery. Here's a very briefly our five-step model. We're going to do this when we come together in the workshop. It's not a mantra. It's not a formula. Rather, it's an intentional way of praying for others from a posture that is listening to the Holy Spirit. It provides us a track to run on when we desire to pray for healing and to involve God's or to get God involved in that healing. The first step, we're going to do this. We've done two of these actually in the evenings. We're going to do them again on these Saturdays. The first step in the five-step prayer model is the interview. In the interview, you introduce yourself. You say, hello, I'm Milt. Who are you? Amy says, I'm Amy. I say, nice to meet you. That means I listen to her. I respect her. I recognize her dignity before God. Then I ask, where does it hurt? What would you like me to pray for? So you're gathering data on the natural level by what you can see, but keep your mind open always to God's prompting, because sometimes God will give you a word of knowledge or discernment or pictures or even visions. Here's that gift overlap again. We need to be still before God to ask for his presence and to see whether there are any special revelations he wants to pass on to us. The second step is what we call the diagnosis. After we know the problem, we can probe a little deeper. Why do you have this condition? Now, there could be several reasons. It might be natural causes, disease, accident. It could be sin. The person would say, well, I was raped when I was a teenager. That recognizes that sin plays a part in this. It could be lack of forgiveness. I'm unable to forgive my father for what he did. So we do recognize those things. It could be even demonic. Keep asking. That's the diagnosis. And listen to the voice of the Spirit. We want to resolve the root of the problem, not just the external symptoms. Thirdly, then you determine your prayer selection. After you determine the problem and the cause, you're ready to pray for the person. You don't need to touch the specific body part if it's sensitive. You ask for permission to put hands on their shoulders. If it's somewhere sensitive, you don't touch that. Most prayers at this stage are intercessory. We're asking God to act. You might feel led to give a command of faith. Acts 3:6 for healing. Cancer cells be destroyed in the name of Jesus. Don't make it a mantra. Follow God's leading. Or it might be a rebuke of a demonic presence if you recognize it. You break the power in something like, I call you up and I call you out of the person in the name of Jesus. We need to learn to be able to do this stuff without being obsessed with it. Please come along if you want to learn about it. Avoid decreeing and declaring as normative, please. You are not God. Do not decree and do not declare as normative. If you sense you need to take authority over something, then feel free to do so. But far too often now, decreeing and declaring has just become some kind of charismatic mantra. I declare you free. Did you hear God say that? Or are you just saying it as some kind of mantra? Step 4, prayer engagement. It's important when you're praying for others, you keep your eyes open. You see what the Spirit is doing on and in them. You look out for things. You look out for what I'm going to call phenomenological signs. Warmth, tingling, shaking, weeping, laughter, fluttering eyelids. The Spirit resting on people. God might be doing something with them. Maybe there would be sometimes occasionally a demonic manifestation. If your eyes are closed, you're going to miss that. It's okay to ask questions during your prayer. Find out what God is doing. Ask them, how are you feeling? When should you stop praying? Well, stop when they think it's over. when the Spirit tells you it's over, or when you've run out of things to pray. Before you remove your hands, tell the person, I'm going to stop praying now. Then step five, post-prayer direction. If the person you're praying for is healed at that moment instantaneously, thank God. If not, recognize that the healing might be gradual, that God might choose to heal at a different time. For them to keep their healing, we follow Jesus' instructions in the Bible. Stop sinning. Stay connected to me. That's all. Nothing more. Whatever the sin is, don't do it. Stay connected to me. If the person is healed of something physical or claims to be healed, we ask them to check with their doctor. Would you go on Monday or Tuesday and please check with your doctor? Don't tell them to step off their medication. You're not a medical professional. Only a doctor can check and certify that they're healed. Not everybody we pray for is healed. This process, I'm going to wrap it, requires sensitivity and compassion. People need to leave our care in prayer in a better space than the space in which they entered it. We don't want people going away feeling angry with God or blaming themselves if healing is not apparent. The fact that someone receives prayer for healing, please hear this, demonstrates sufficient faith. If that person has come and taken a seat in front here and says, would you pray for me? That is all the faith that is required. They've taken a step to receive prayer. It is not yours to determine their spiritual heat and fervor for Jesus. Please don't do that stuff. Reassure them that God loves them and encourage them to keep on asking. God is sovereign. He might choose to heal them right then. He might choose to heal them at another time. This is some of the stuff we're going to do in our gift network workshops. If that's something that you're interested in, please join us. Lord, we want to pray that you would pour out on us as a congregation every good gift that we need to be everything for the people who come here, for the people in this city, and for the people that you still want to reveal to us. We pray for heightened expectation. We pray for an increase in our faith collectively, specifically for healing. We pray for an increase in faith. We pray that we would be those who are expectant of your break in at any time, eagerly, eagerly awaiting the Holy Spirit to break in and do things amongst us without us ever laying a burden of guilt or judgment on anyone. We can't do it without you, Jesus. It's yours to do in us. Would you take up your rightful place and do that in us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope you can join us next week. Have a blessed week.